Talking about life, in case you haven't missed it, it is a presidential election year coming forth. I don't think anybody's missed that on the news. You turn it on at any point, you're going to hear about it. Candidates have been coming forth with their bid to be the next president. And as a refresher, I thought I'd touch on just the simple qualifications you got to have to be a presidential candidate. First, you have to be born in the United States, or you have to be born to two parents that are within the United States. You have to be at least 35 years of age, and you must have lived in the United States for at least a minimum of 14 years. And for most of us here, we all qualify to run for the president of the United States. I say most of us. There's still a few below that 35 years of age thing. And it is held every 4 years. You know, the campaigning process begins long before November 6th, because we haven't even got there in 2016 when the ballots will officially be cast. But nevertheless, they're already at it. Depending on the president that's currently in office, if he's running again, the opposing party would select the candidates that they would eventually narrow down to one. But if the current president is finishing up his second term or not running again, both parties then have to, again, offer up those who they think would fit the bill, so to speak. And in January of 2016, they'll hold the primary elections to decide which candidates will receive the party's nominations. So they'll pick out, they'll narrow it down from many to one. And they'll hold either a primary election, which they'll either vote, or it'll be a caucus, which would be kind of like a public vote. And then they'll decide. So how much do you think it costs to run for the presidency of the United States? Lots of money, tens to even hundreds of millions of dollars. So I think there, with exception, maybe is there anybody out here that still qualifies now to run for the presidency? So we've got one hand that was raised. I'll see you after services. But I think at that point, it probably eliminates the greatest majority of us here. Again, they're fulfilling or seeking to fulfill their party's national platform, which is the official statement of the position of that party, and it can be naturally on a wide variety of issues. And a new platform is adopted every 4 years by both parties. And, you know, a platform is a list of values or actions which are supported by that political party or even the individual candidate in order to appeal to the general public. And then the more finer details, you would say, they use the term as a plank. So when they get down to the real nitty-gritty of it. And just as important as any presidential platform or plank is how the candidates are represented. Kelly Rosserman, a Lansing-based public relations expert and political consultant, said there's not an aspect of a candidate that isn't studied, worried, and considered. Everything about them, both in terms of substance and packaging, is important. And packaging meaning that in the northern states, they like to see suit and tie. Candidates got to come across very professional looking. But in the southern states, khaki pants, kind of got these work boots on, got a blue shirt, got the collar unbuttoned, no tie, sleeves rolled up, got to look like a working man because they got to relate. So that substance plays a part of how they appear to the public. Because if it's off or it's misconstrued that they can't relate, then they won't be considered. It won't be considered. Be considered being out of touch. And the process is a complicated one when you really think about it. They have to understand the needs of the people, the needs of the country. They have to meet a lot of people, and they have to talk at all levels. You got to meet people where they're at. It requires a lot of listening. It contains a lot of promises. And unfortunately, we know in the political world, that doesn't mean they're going to keep those promises. But the people that vote for them need to know or feel that that candidate can relate to them. Because when the election day comes, all they have is the trust they can place in that candidate, the trust in their word. That's all they have because they don't know them. I thought it was interesting when I worked one time at HP, I told somebody, I said, if I run for the president, would you vote for me? And they said, no way. I said, you've worked with me for 26 years. You've known me every day. You've never even met this person that's running, and you're going to vote for them, right? It kind of pause for a moment. It didn't improve my opportunities for being a candidate. So, but anyhow, do you know that we too are on a campaign trail? You should be on a campaign trail. Have you ever thought of that? We've all been called to represent God the Father and Jesus Christ, and through the grace of God, we've been called to fulfill roles as kings and priests in God's kingdom. Let's turn over to 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. To begin, 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, and ask, how well are we doing with regards to what this scripture says? 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Therefore, brothers, rather be diligent to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. You may want to put a bookmark there because we'll probably be coming back. And if you're looking for a title, the title is Making Your Calling and Election Sure. You know, recall those presidents, candidates put their bid in for the office well before the November 6th date. And we see those that are running currently have been doing so for the last several months. And they will continue right up to the very end. You know, the New People's Testament says in regarding defining calling and election, as first comes the calling. You know, God calls us. And then the election portion comes forth as when we accept that calling. Because we're very familiar with the seed that fell by the wayside. Some are called, but then life will draw them away. Satan will get in there and pull them away quickly. So the accepting comes of the call. You know, who of us here hasn't looked up on a starry night and had David's thoughts echo through our head that's there in Psalms? Psalm 8 and verse 3, we can flip over there. Psalms 8 and verse 3, again, we're very familiar with this, where David said, when I look up into your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have established, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? I'm sure we've all felt very small at that moment, especially if you live here in this beautiful area where you're not impacted by the city lights such that it blinds you to the vastness of the stars, because anyone that's camped and got up into the middle of the night and went out where you can see a very clear sky, just how bright it is and how many stars are there. And then you think, of all that is there, here I am. And what is man that you're mindful of him? And we probably all have asked that very familiar question. Why did God choose me? There's 7.2 billion people on this planet. Why did God choose me? I got thinking about that, and then like to play with numbers at times. So let's just say, based on the church's attendance for the feast, and I'm just using United Church of God, just kind of round the numbers because make the math easier, there was approximately around 10,000 people. And if you take 7 billion people and you do the math on that, I don't even think it's less than a half of a percent. To break it down, to be called by God, that percentage in this world, it is 0. And then put 5 more zeros, 1%. That is how rare we are in the sight of God. If you go back to when we were in our glory days, the former organization, at right at 100,000, you can take one of those zeros out after the decimal point. It's still 0.00001% of the world's population has been called by God. How humbling is that, to realize how precious our calling is? You and I are part of the ecclesia, the Greek word for called out ones, the church. But again, there's a process, just as there is in the presidential election. There's a process. Before anything happens, there must be a calling. There must be a calling. Let's turn to John 6, 44. John 6 and verse 44. In John 6, 44, it says, no one can come to me, meaning Jesus Christ, unless the Father who has sent me draw him. You know, in the world, they have this thing that's called the sinner's prayer. And there's a lot of different variations on the sinner's prayer. But it's interesting, when you hear the various versions, it always has some portion of this phrase that says, I invite you, Lord Jesus Christ, to come into my life. So who's doing the inviting? Who's doing the calling? In the sinner's prayer, it's the individual. But that's not what God's Word says and how that process works. God says He does the calling. He does the inviting. It's not the other way around. We didn't choose Him. He chose us. And again, how humbling that is when you look at the vastness of what God has in the universe when we look up and what the plan is for humanity. How were you called? How did you find out about God's way of life? When did it occur? Was it through a radio program that you just happened to be flipping through the dial one day, searching for something long ago, and this voice came on that had this unfamiliar message, but it was alluring and it drew you to it, started you digging into God's Word? Did you happen to get a magazine by mistake in the mail? I sung to a guy at the Feast of Tabernacles. He said, you know, he kept trying to run from God. We got talking about how we came into the church and how we learned about God's way of life. And he goes, I'd see this magazine around my parents' place. And he goes, I'm not interested, you know. And he goes, then he went off to college, and one of his roommates had this magazine. And he's like, not interested in this. Well, then while he was at college, somebody challenged him about his beliefs, and he remembered some things that his parents said. So then he started going back and he started looking through different things. And then he's like, where's that magazine at? And he goes, but over a course of the different places he went, he always would run into that magazine, the Good News magazine. It was always present. It would pop up in the oddest places for him. And he goes, it's just like God was patient. He just kept working. And he goes, so here I am today. Was it a tear-out card from a Reader's Digest? And again, what year? How long ago? You know, a while back I've shared many times that, you know, when I came into the church, it was through the fact that I met my future wife, but it was a Good News magazine because I was questioning my beliefs. And then somebody said, take a look at this. And then here I am today. And that's been 33 years ago now. So it's been quite a while. But being called and accepting that calling is one thing. There's still a number of steps that are required in this process. Recall the basic qualification of the presidential candidate is, it's got to be born in the United States. You've got to have at least two parents that are both citizens, 14 years living in the United States and 35 years of age. Let's turn over to Acts 2 and verse 37 and 38, and we'll build another case here for qualifications that we must have. Acts 2 and verse 37, and hearing this, they were stabbed in the heart, and said to Peter and to the apostles, men and brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So part of the qualifications for that priest and king is we, one, have to repent. And meaning that we've got to turn from the former way we lived to the way that God has asked us to live. There has to be more of us and less, less of us and more of Jesus Christ. Less of us and more of Jesus Christ. Next, we must be baptized. And we know baptized is immersed. It's not sprinkled. It's not dabbled. You know, Christ set the example in that He went under the water. The old man died and the new man rose up. And that's the process that we got to go through in baptism. The old man has to be buried. But this only deals with the forgiveness of sin. We're still missing a vital piece. We're going to flip over to chapter 8 in the book of Acts. Chapter 8. Starting in verse 14, said the apostles in Jerusalem, hearing that Samaria had received the word of God, you know, the Gentiles were now being called, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they, meaning Peter and John, had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for it had not yet fallen on any of them. They were baptized only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they had gone through repentance. They had been baptized, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Then they, Peter and John, laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. They had hands laid on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And we know that is how the Holy Spirit is given. That's to take place. Repentance, baptism, and the laying on of hands. And by then, we become the children of God. We won't turn there, but we're familiar in Romans, where it says that for as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage. This is in Romans 8, verses 14 through 16, if you want to write that down in your notes. It says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Spirit of adoption. We have become the children of a God by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have to have God's Holy Spirit in us to be His children. And then we have the basic qualifications. You see again, reading, and we'll flip over to 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Going back there, it says, and again, that's where we wanted you to put a bookmark. It says, therefore, brothers, rather be diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. First, we know there's a call to action, something that we must be doing. The implication here is that it just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen in and of itself. You can't just go, well, there's nothing more to do. Jesus has done it all. Nothing more for me to do. That's not what the Scriptures teach us. We're told to be diligent. Oxford Universal Dictionary says, diligent is careful attention, unremitting application, persistent endeavor. A diligent person is described as industrious, conscientious, and thorough. And we've read about the Bereans that searched the Scriptures daily. They were thorough, digging in. But what is the opposite of being diligent? What words would you think of in terms of being not diligent? It could be negligence, indifferent. Doesn't matter one way or the other. Don't really care. That's being indifferent. Lethargy, or just in few. Like, too tired, can't worry about it right now. There's other things. You know, in our life, we tend to all be guilty of, myself included on this, the urgent things take precedent over the important things. Oh, I really got to get this done. I got to hurry and get this done. You know, time is running out before the end of the week. I really got to get this knocked out. I'll catch up later. We've all been there. And that's where I'm at with my Bible reading program that I need to catch up for several weeks that I'm behind on because the urgent has taken precedent over the important. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, a very familiar scripture with us, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. All your might. It doesn't say whatever your hand finds to do, occasionally give half-hearted effort, but try to make some progress. It doesn't tell us to do that. It says, do with all our might. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 and verse 46, it says, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find doing and not caught in idleness. Matthew 24, 46. The Christ is planning on when he returns to find us doing. Not waiting, but doing. Doing. We see that Christ is looking for action, not a disciple that is negligent, indifferent, or suffering from lethargy. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Let's turn over there. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. I'm in there. Let's see, Hebrews 11. We're familiar with this as it goes with part of being faithful And it says, and without faith it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. Seek him diligently. Again, emphasizing this. You know, the diligent person's relationship with God grows. It's an ever-growing process. And you know, as you search God's scriptures and you study on a topic, you can find out, you can take one scripture and it can go on and on and on. It doesn't seem like you can ever come to the end and go, well, there is nothing more that can be said about this. It's done. I'm done with it. It's like, it's over. It's like you can research it till you are fully confident and believe every word of it and be able to back it up and prove it. But that's not the end all of every word, because it can continue on and on. And that's the beauty of God's Word, is that it transpires the ages. From the day that God started inspiring man to write down His words until now and until His kingdom comes and into the future, it will always be applicable for the time and the ages. It never changes. It never changes. You know, a presidential candidate that makes no effort has no chance of winning. You throw your name, we can all throw our name in the hat, fill out the paperwork, and then continue to work each and every day, but nothing will change towards moving towards anywhere winning that candidacy. It's because they put forth effort and they have to be diligently out there campaigning is going to be their only way and hope of getting close to winning. And although it may seem like a very long time, it's actually a very short time in comparison to the reward before them. And the same is true for you and I. So I want to do a little experiment this morning. So take one line of the paper that you have before you, just one line. I want you to write the number 0, put a dash, 0-25. Then I want you to write 26 through 50, then 51 through 75, and then 76 through 100. And then just put a line before 0, a line before 26, a line before 51, and a line after 100. So it's going to, you should end up with basically four columns with these numbers in there. These represent a lifespan. You know, God said if we're blessed, we'd live between 70 to 80 years of age. Sometimes we're very blessed when we go well beyond that. 70 to 80 years of age. So with those numbers, where do you fall? Where do you fall in that range? And take that number 100 and subtract your age from it. How many years do you have left to make your calling and your election sure? How many years left to make the calling and election sure? You know, as a young person, you're probably going, man, that's a long time. I got a long time ahead of me. Did you talk to any of the seniors here? Those of us up in years in life, and you go, wow. Let me tell you, those days go by quickly. Those years go by faster. And the further you get down on this side of the pendulum, they even move even faster, it seems like. You know, as a kid, think about it. When you're out for the summer, when you're a child, just like, it seems like forever before you ever go back to school. It's like, wow, I don't think I'll ever go back. And then finally when you do, you're kind of glad because you can see everybody you've missed all summer long that you didn't see. Then when you start getting into high school, and it's like, I remember when my sons would get out and I'm like, they'd be going back to school. I'm like, didn't you get the summer off? And they're like, it's over. I'm like, wow, where did it go? It's like you were just getting out, now you're going back. And life continues on. And we can all look at, you know, I joke, and we've all done this too. I'm 53. My mind thinks I'm 18. When I do 18-year-old things, my body reminds me very severely the next day that you are 53 and you should not be doing those things. You know, you go to bed at night, you're just sleeping. You get up in the morning, you got a back injury. What's going on there? I'm just sleeping. But again, time passes quickly. Time passes quickly. Think you're never going to be old enough to get a driver's license or ever drive, but then you do. Then the next milestone. Then the next milestone. Psalms 103 and verse 15. 103 and verse 15 says, "As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place shall know it no more." Time flies very quickly, and so we want to make sure that we're giving due diligence to making our calling election sure. I borrowed this idea from this guy I saw on the web called Francis Chan. I don't know anything about him other than I just saw this quick little quip, so I want to borrow it. So you had those numbers before you. Bear with me. 4 inches. Each inch representing one of those time spans. So if you're a young person, hey, you're probably right here. You're thinking, man, I got a long way to go. Get out of here on this end. For me, I'm right here in this yellow portion. Others may be in the green portion. But this represents our life. Very short. But you know what? The important part is, regardless, this is very important that we make our calling and election sure. Because this next portion represents 1,000 years. From the end of that green to that blue line, that's God's kingdom. If you don't qualify here, you won't be in this middle portion. It's a very important that this becomes not something that we pass off because there's more urgent things to do. We have to focus on the important things. Because, you know, for all of us, wherever we're at, God could come, Christ could return to this earth while we are physically alive. And if you're in this band, 0 to 25 years of age, it's going to be very important. Especially if you're in the young adult life years. But you're making that calling election sure when you're out from underneath your parents. Because he will come in your lifetime. He could come in your lifetime. But if you live way out here, and God doesn't return your lifetime, and death comes, you'll be waiting for that trumpet sound, and you will rise when Christ returns. So you are going to be at that point. But again, for all of us, this becomes important to be able to be here. And when you think about this representing, I knocked off the windsock. If you think about that representing 1,000 years in God's kingdom, this remaining 50 feet represents almost 14,000 years, and that is only the beginning, because this rope ends. But God's kingdom will never end. It will go on and on forever. But when you think about all of that, again, this becomes very critical, that we make our calling and our election sure. Matthew 24 and verse 14, we're very familiar with. Matthew 24 and verse 14 says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Few are chosen. And we know that God's not calling the whole world right now. God is only working with that 0.00001%. But out of that, God says, many will be called, but only few will be chosen. So again, how important it is for us to be making that calling and election sure. So we're admonished by Peter to give diligence. So what should we be doing? The answer lies in the preceding verses. So let's go back over to 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, where we have our bookmark. And we'll start in verse 5. Verse 5, it says, "For this reason, make every effort to supplant..." I'm reading from the English Standard Version Bible here. It says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplant your faith with virtue, and with virtue, with knowledge, and with knowledge, with self-control, and self-control, with steadfastness, and steadfastness, with godliness, and godliness, with brotherly affection, and with brotherly affection, with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective," keep you from being negligent, keep you from being indifferent or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter is admonishing us that we should have these fruits being displayed, being part of us, and we should be growing in them. And again, as he emphasized in verse 10, the first thing it says in verse 5, it says, depending on the version you use, it says, in the modern King James, it says, bringing in all diligence. And we just talked about diligence. The first thing on which our attention is fixed is that in the Christian life is one of action, one that contains a continual call for watchfulness and activity. It is not a condition of a mere repose or simple receiving, meaning it's just not going to happen in and of itself. We have to take that action. But it talks about, and we're going to look at each of these things, talks about faith. What does the Bible say the definition of faith is? We're very familiar with that chapter. Hebrews 11 verse 1 gives us the definition. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we drop down to verse 6, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And remember, faith is first believing that God exists. That's the one part, but that's not the only part. Because there's the believing that he exists, and then there's the part of believing God. And that believing part comes from doing what God has asked us to do. Doing what God has asked us to do. Next, he speaks of virtue. Virtue, Peter does. Virtue is having a moral, high moral standards and valor, which means courage. It is an ingredient in the lives of those who make the world a better place. Without virtue, we are like a contradiction of those that we look to in leadership and guidance. No one likes a crooked leader. It's a shame when we see that, and we know that the person is misleading us. We know that these political people are not telling the truth. They're doing, I think the term is called double speak. And it's a poor example, but it's the only one I got on the top of my head that comes to me. So here's how some of this double speak works. And again, forgive the example. A person may say, I didn't kill that person. I didn't kill that person. I didn't kill that person, or I didn't kill that person. I said the same thing multiple times, but where the emphasis is at totally changes the definition or the meaning. So I can sidestep the topic depending on how. I was like, yes, I did say that, but I didn't say that because you misunderstood exactly what I said. See, we can see that. God's Holy Spirit allows us and guides us. And we can pick up on these things in the world when they're going on around us, and we can see through that. And it is a blessing, because some can't. Some can't. But we're supposed to have virtue, that valor. Remember the chorus line for Aaron Tippin's country song? You've got to stand for something or you will fall for anything. Not to stand for something or you fall for anything. We got to stand for God's Word. We got to know what God's Word says. And we can look at those examples in the Bible to learn from. Look at Moses when confronting the stubborn Pharaoh. Didn't back down. God was with him. And he confronted him. He stood strong behind God's Word. Let God do the speaking. Stand behind God's Word and let Him do the speaking. And then there's no defending yourself, because they have to go against God. Who are the three men that stood in valor? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, he told the king they had no need to answer in this matter. You know, they knew what they believed. They lived according to God's word. And they had already thought out, you know, if this was to ever come up, and we should be thinking about our response. If this thing was to come up, somebody was to say, how would I respond to that? How would I respond to that? We follow these examples. Christ before Pilate. You know, there was a time when he spoke, and there was a time that he withheld speech. You know, just because somebody flashes something out there doesn't mean we have to respond. Like, well, I've got to say something on this. Because sometimes it's best just let silence be. But then there's that time when, yes, valor should come forth. It's like, I will speak up on this. So again, we should exercise virtue. Whenever we have the opportunity, learn to say no to every solicitation of evil. And learn to say yes to every call of duty that God has required of us. And for virtue, we are told to add knowledge, godly knowledge. Colossians 1 and verse 9. Let's turn over to Colossians 1 and verse 9. Colossians 1 verse 9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, to all pleasing, being fruitful in every work, and in increasing in the knowledge of God." Increasing in the knowledge of God. Remember, we have to knock. We have to seek. We have to ask. Because that's what we were told to do. Those are all actions. Christ didn't say, just hang out. I'll give it to you later. It'll be forthcoming. It'll be in the mail. He didn't do that. He says, you have to ask. You have to seek. You have to knock. These are the actions that we must take. And then we go from there to self-control. The Greek word translated self-control is derived from two Greek words. Kratos. In and kratos. In means in. Kratos means strength or power, or inner strength or power. And we know that without God's help, we don't have strength. We don't have power. It's through His Holy Spirit that we have the strength and the ability to overcome ourselves, to overcome this world, things in this world. So we need God's Holy Spirit. And again, we're familiar with it, but let's turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8. We're going to start in verse 7. Because the carnal mind, Romans 8 and verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, meaning it's against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. A mind without God's Holy Spirit cannot understand. We've all seen that example. We've all encountered that each and every day of our lives. So they who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And we covered how that occurs, what that process is. But in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. He is not His. We must have that in us. For if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. And it's through, again, God's Holy Spirit that we're able to put to death those deeds of the body that go against God's will. Self-control through God's Holy Spirit will aid in preventing us in self-indulgence. Self-control in God's through God's Holy Spirit will aid in preventing us from self-indulgence. Patience. I hate to mention that one, because that one's kind of my... You know, I like all of us, there's many areas we need to work in all of these. But this one is the one that bullseyes me right here. Patience. Not one of the best ones that I have. It may seem like I'm a patient person, but I am not. I am not. Mr. Myers talked about on the BT Daily, this word comes from a combination of two Greek words. One that means hypo, which means to under or to stay under. And the other words mone, which means to remain, abide, or stay. We have to stay or be abiding or remain under the circumstances that we are faced with, looking to God to guide, direct, and lead us through it. You know, trials are tough. We all have them. And sometimes they seem crushing, especially at the death of a loved one, a diagnosis of a terminal disease. You know, life can be hard. And we want to be out from under that immediately. It's like, okay, God, I just got this 30 seconds ago, and can we be done with it? And God says, not yet. We got to wait a little while.
And sometimes that little while can be an entire lifetime. But again, remember, it's only a short time. It's only a short time, but it's part of that qualification for the larger in eternity. It's part of the qualification. We have to look to God and trust in Him that He will take us through it. Ask Him to teach us the lessons that we may learn from it, that we may grow and become more like Him. Clark's commentary says, bearing all trials and difficulties with an even mind, enduring in all and persevering through all. Are we not told to allow patience to have her good works? Allow patience to have her good works. And I believe me, I'm the first here to say that, man, I'll scream out real quick, "Dear God, I've had enough. It started yesterday, and I'm ready for it to be over." That's a hard one. That's a hard one. But we have to trust in Him to have patience. Have patience. You know, from patience we move to godliness and learning what God would have us do and become. I don't know how many people, I've mentioned this, I know in Roseburg, I don't know if I've mentioned it here, but Andrew Beatty, who attends the Eugene Church, one day after services, he gave a little slide presentation. Now, Mr. Beatty just collected scriptures of which ones were used in a sermon over, I can't remember, I think it's a 6-year period now, maybe a 7-year period. Don't quote me on the exact numbers. And he wanted to see which ones were used repetitively and which ones were new. See what, and he'd done this at the feast. And so he'd been keeping, and he's very mathematical. So, you know, he's running statistical calculations and blind analysis and trying to go through and part all this out. Well, what it comes down to, he goes, if you come to church to hear the whole Bible preached, word for word, from beginning to, and if a minister was going to use a different scripture every Sabbath, a number of scriptures, to hear the whole Bible preached will take 11 years consecutively every Sabbath if you were going to hear this preached from cover to cover. But probably you won't hear that because there's a trend at about 7 years out that it kind of flatlines, and it's like, well, you know, we keep hearing the same thing. But you got to realize that young people come up and new people come in, and they haven't heard and know the stories and the lessons. So those have to be retaught again and again and again. But again, Matthew 4 and verse 4, we're familiar with Christ's words, where He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." If we don't diligently dig into it, if we don't study it, read it, how do we know what every word of God is? How will we live by it if we don't know what it says? We're all familiar with different phrases that are out there that people will use from time to time that they think that's in the Bible, but not. You know, just a very simple one is people go, cleanliness is next to godliness. But that's not in the scriptures anywhere. But people quote it as a scripture. But it's not. So again, we must study God's word. Be diligent to make that calling and election sure. From there, we move to brotherly kindness. We should be considerate of one another. Consider Paul and how he was speaking to the Corinthians about eating meat sacrificed to idols. And for those that did not know better, you know, he warned the brethren to not create a stumbling block for others. Don't cast something in their way that would cause them to misunderstand or cause an error. He says that in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, where he goes on and says, "But you must see to it that this right of yours does not become a stumbling block for those who are weak." Meaning they don't understand. They don't have the knowledge. So we should consider that with other people. When I was at HP one time, they kept trying to get me to come to these big potlucks. Now, this is a large corporation. In our department, it would have 400 to 600 people. And they go like, "Carl, come to the potluck. You know, come to the potluck." And I'm like, it's okay. You guys go and, you know, I brought my lunch all. And I'd wander off and go someplace else and or go to the cafeteria. And they're like, "No, you need to come to the potluck." I always would refuse it. Wouldn't go. So one of the ladies that I work with knew me well enough. She goes, "How come you never come to the potlucks?" And I go, "Well, I believe in God's biblical laws regarding food. And I said, there's certain things he says you can eat. There's certain things he says you don't eat. And I said, so I don't want to cause difficult for anybody. They don't know. I'm not going to stand there and go, you know, unless you don't, you can't use lard. I don't want bacon. I don't want no shellfish, you know. But I didn't want to go down this list. So I just kind of left it at that. She asked me a few more questions. I thought that was the end of the subject. Well, a couple of months down the road, they go, Carl, come to the potluck. I said, no, I can't. It's okay. It's okay. I thought, here we go again. And they go, no, 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 you don't understand. The ladies have took all this food, and at these tables over here, nothing has lard. There's no bacon. There's nothing that's what you described in the Bible. That's the good. You can eat that food. All the other stuff is on this side, so don't go over to those tables. So I thought that was kind of remarkable that I was trying not to offend them, and they went above and beyond not to offend me. You know, I was trying not to put them out, and they were trying to make me feel included. So they went well above and beyond to make sure that I would attend. And from then on, they would continue to do that. They'd always tell me, you can have anything over here, but don't go over there. This stuff's okay. And so I knew what they meant, and I was able to participate with them. But again, a kindness that was shown to me. And it was very humbling that they did that for me. And then we know about brotherly love, a Greek word that means a fraternal affection, the love of the brethren. James Fawcett and Brown says, betterly and brotherly love, be affectionate to one another in giving and showing honor, outdoing each other. The word rendered preferred means rather to go before, to take the lead, that is to show an example. Recall in Philippians 2 and verse 3, we'll turn over there, Philippians 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. The Williams translation says, practice treating one another as your superior. Well, the New American Standard Bible has it, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Are we not all Christ's children? Have we not all been called? We all have Christ in us. We're brothers and sisters, so we should esteem one another, lift each other up, take care of one another. Our light should shine not only in the world, but amongst ourselves. You know, it's kind of like children. Your children, when they're small, they'll go, no, that's my daddy. No, that's my daddy. No, that's my daddy. And they argue back and forth over their daddy. Or it's my mama. It's my mama. And they go back and forth. They argue over whose parent it is. Well, we all have the same father. We all have the same elder brother, Jesus Christ. And again, we should render to each other honor and respect. You know, and even God's Holy Spirit takes it one step further, because we're very familiar with the fact that we now can love our enemies. With God's Holy Spirit, we can love our enemies. We can pray for those that persecute us. We can pray for those that speak evil of us. We can pray for those that treat us incorrectly. But how many of us could do that before God's Holy Spirit? I know I couldn't. I was bad as a young man before God ever called me about grudges and holding the line. But now God has taken that away. But that's through His Spirit. His Spirit. So it's very important. You know, Barnes says, with all those in that list, all those in those lists, he goes, it's not meant in this verse or the following verses that we're to endeavor to particularly add one thing to the other, meaning I'll work and I'll work on patience, and when I get patience down, then I'll go over here and I'll add this next one. It's not the intent of how the scriptures are written. We don't add one to the other. It says, the order in which it is to be done, the relation which one of these may have to the other, is not the point aimed at. The design of the apostle is to say, or Peter, is that we are to strive to possess and exhibit all of these virtues all of the time. Just like the fruits of the Spirit, that it be part of us all of the time, not portions of them. And yes, we will be stronger and weaker, but we know where we need to work on, where we're weaker, and hopefully the stronger stays where the stronger's at, so it doesn't counter one another. Let's go back to 2 Peter again, where we got our bookmark. And how, again, shall we accomplish this? Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According to His divine power, in His Holy Spirit, He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue. So we have all, we have God's Word. We have it here. What it takes to be in God's kingdom. What it takes to be those kings and priests. It's all here for us. It's not any hidden secrets, not anything being withheld. It's all there for us. In verse 4, through which He has given us exceedingly great and precious promises, so that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, put on immortality, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, God is there. He will always be there for us, doing His part as long as we are doing our part. Doing our part. You know, the presidential elections come once every 4 years, but being called by God only comes once in a lifetime. Once in a lifetime. And just as there are requirements for the president, there are requirements for becoming that firstborn child of God. The calling, the acceptance, the repentance, baptism, laying on of hands. But again, we just covered, it doesn't stop there. There's a continual process that we must do. And constantly do and be diligent about. You know, the candidates that run for the president have a tremendous job ahead of them running this country. But think about the position of a king or a priest in the God's kingdom. How much more that will require. It too will require us to have an understanding of the needs of the people. It too will require that we be able to relate to the people. I talked about, if you have gallbladder problems, I can definitely pray for you now because I know how that pain feels. How that pain feels. We have to meet people at all levels. We have to listen a lot. Listen a lot to what their needs and what's going on in their lives when they go through trials, when they're learning to put on patience. And we also will have to explain and teach God's promises. We must also demonstrate that we can be trusted for all eternity. And that's why we're tried and we're tested during that very short time. It seems like a lifetime, and it is. But it passes so quickly, as we all know. It passes so quickly. And we can see what the results are in the physical realm and the spiritual realm when one departs from the truth. Christ became a man. And, you know, I'm jumping ahead here. We see what happens. There's a lot of difficulties, a lot of tests, and then those people that leave forget the way of God. And in the spiritual realm, that departure means there will never return. And that evil being, Satan, will have to be, and those that followed him will have to be put away forever. Because they departed from the truth. You know, Christ, we talked about relating. Christ became a man, and by doing so, He relates to us because He was physical. We can read the scripture about when He was tired. We can read about scriptures when He was hungry, when He was thirsty, when He cried. He understood. He understood. But again, we need to think about how sobering it is that many are called and few are chosen, because judgment is upon the house of God. Judgment is upon us now. We are being tested, judged, not for what we do wrong, but also judged for the things that we are doing correctly. And God's going, you're learning. We're growing. You got that right. Keep it up. Keep moving forward. He's behind us. He's cheering us on. He's there. He wants to see us succeed. But we will stumble and we will fall. But we know that we can go before our Father and say, forgive me. I've sinned. And we know that He will. As long as we keep moving forward, He will always support us. He will forgive us and encourage us and lift us up. Say, keep trying. You know, unlike the world's political elections, there's no politics involved in God's way. There's no politics involved in God's way. There's no special interest groups who have influence. It's not about popular opinion. We will not be voted into office. We will not be voted into office. By God's grace, we'll inherit immortality as a gift from God. As a gift from God. We have a loving God that has a plan that has no partiality. There's no favorites. No respecter of persons. For everyone will have their chance and their opportunity. Everyone. And that's the beauty of God's plan. Every human being that has ever lived will have that chance. God, is out of His love and His mercy, is going to plead and say, I'm giving you a chance. You can see this. It's yours if you'll ask, if you'll seek, if you'll knock. But you got to take action. And we know that we can't do anything. We can't earn our salvation. Because we know that in Ephesians 2 and verse 8 and 9, we won't turn there, but I'll read it. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, it says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So yeah, we can't go down the list going, I got this one, I got this one. So okay, I met all the qualifications, and right here, it doesn't work that way. But we know also, you can't go, well, I don't have anything more to do, and I'll just wait till God give me immortality. That's the extreme to the other side. For there's nothing we can do, again, to inherit it. It is through the grace and the gift of God. So making our calling and election sure falls continuously upon us. I found a quote that's very fitting. A quote that's very fitting. Because again, you think about that timeline, where you're at based on where you are age-wise. Don't say, oh, there's still time. There's still time. I got a whole lifetime ahead of me. Don't say there's still time. Or don't say maybe next time. Maybe next time I'll get around to it. Because there's also the concept of it's too late. It's too late. And God has called us now. And it can become too late. Too late. You know, unlike those that look to the political parties to save them from all their troubles and make the world a better place, we look to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And by trusting in them and looking to them, asking, seeking, and knocking, we can make our calling and election sure. We don't place our hope in the donkey. We don't place our hope in the elephant. We place our hope in the Lamb of God.